Well, every day of life is a special, special day. Wouldn't you agree? In part because the Lord made it. Psalm chapter 118 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." However, some days we deem as more special than others. I'm thinking of holidays and holy days that are worth the special attention we give to them. Birthdays are special days as well, right? I don't know how you celebrate birthdays in your family. In the Jones family, we have a special red dinner plate. I've mentioned it before. And we pull it out on birthdays, and on the outer edges it says, "You are special today." Yeah. Wouldn't you like to have a birthday in the Jones family? We'll pull out the red plate. It's a wonderful time. Special days. In America, we celebrate New Year's Day, President's Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, Independence Day. Father's Day and Mother's Days are important to us, and we celebrate those, as is Graduation Day. Maybe you've recently celebrated a graduation for your kids or your grandkids, and what a special day that is. Some families celebrate what I understand to be Gotcha Day. That's the day that a child was adopted into the family. What a special day that was. Sunday, of course, is the first day of the week. Wednesday, we call it Hump Day because it's right smack in the middle of a traditional five-day work week. Speaking of days, you find the word day over and over again, sort of in rhythmic prose in the first chapter of Genesis, the creation story. The Hebrew word yom, which is that word to describe one 24-hour day. We could go on and talk about special days. There is one other day worth mentioning. It should grab our attention. It's found almost 100 times, or at least a reference to it, in the pages of Holy Scripture, and it's called the Day of the Lord. You say, "Pastor, what is the Day of the Lord?" I'm glad you asked. Dr. John Walvoord was a past president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was the chancellor of the seminary when I worked on my master's degree there many, many years ago. He's also, or was during his lifetime, a Bible prophecy expert. Here's how Dr. Walvoord described the Day of the Lord in Scripture. He says, "The Day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment." Whew. That'll make you grab onto your seat a little bit. Dr. Walvoord went on to say, "Today a man may be a blasphemer of God, a declared atheist. He can denounce God, even teach bad doctrine, and seemingly God does nothing about it. But the day designated in Scripture as the Day of the Lord is coming, when God will punish sin and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world." Dr. Walvoord concludes by saying, "One thing we are sure of, that God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment." What a sobering reality that is. And most of us would rather sing, "Oh, happy day," right, than talk about the awesome Day of the Lord. But that would mean skipping over the Old Testament book of Joel, which is not an option on the ultimate road trip through the Bible, because Route 66 takes us through each book of the Bible as it comes in Scripture. And here we are today in the book of Joel. We've been studying the Bible this way because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And today, as we learn about the awesome Day of the Lord from this Old Testament minor prophet named Joel, well, there's something profitable in this for us. So listen up and listen carefully. Of course, the book of Joel is among the minor prophets because it contains only three short chapters. I hope you read it in anticipation of our study this week, or you read it quickly this week. It won't take you very long. Joel delivers a major message about the awesome Day of the Lord. Every other reference in the Bible to the Day of the Lord goes back to this prophecy that Joel made in about 835 B.C. That's almost 3,000 years ago, and the best scholarship dates Joel around that time, which makes Joel one of the earliest of the Old Testament prophets. The phrase, "the Day of the Lord," appears five times in the book of Joel, And from Joel's perspective, and I laid this out for you in your notes in a chart, and it'll also appear on the screen here, from Joel's perspective, it refers to the present day of the Lord, something that was happening in his time, the future day of the Lord, which from our perspective is past now, and then the ultimate day of the Lord, which for both Joel and us remains to be future. In that way, the day of the Lord is both historical and eschatological in Scripture. It deals with prophecy. It dealt with things in Joel's time that he and the nation of Israel had to deal with. But it also deals with the long, long lens of Bible prophecy all the way to the end of the age. Let's begin with the present day of the Lord and understand this incredible Old Testament book called Joel. Joel begins with an alarming message designed to awaken the elders or the leaders of Israel. Something dramatic happened in Joel's time that he believed every generation should talk about. He basically says to the elders, tell your children and your children's children about this. The prophet recalls a recent locust invasion that completely devastated the land. Chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. You didn't know there are so many different species of locusts, but there are. And they're destructive creatures. And like surges of a military invasion, these locusts during Joel's time swept through the land and ate up and destroyed everything in their path. It was one of those generational natural disasters. Think of people in our time who still talk about Hurricane Katrina. It was 16 years ago that Hurricane Katrina slammed up against the Louisiana coast. Now Hurricane Ida. Ida's in the top 10, they say. But Katrina, oh my, it's just one of those generational disasters. And Joel used this calamitous event to awaken the leaders, to urge the leaders to return to God. If you're into some outlines, chapter 1, I outlined it this way. It's kind of fun. Chapters 2 to 4, listen up, or rather verses 2 to 4, listen up. Verses 5 through 7, sober up. Verses 8 through 12, lament. And verses 13 and 14, repent. Listen up, sober up, lament, and repent. What a way to try to get the attention of the leaders in Israel. And then in chapter 1 and verse 15, Joel writes for the very first time about the day of the Lord. He says, alas, that word alas is a word of warning. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. And Joel had in mind this devastating natural disaster that, as you read on in the book, is almost like a little precursor to the day of the Lord that is coming and to the ultimate day of the Lord that is coming. Now, this was not the first time the Lord used locusts to get the attention of proud and stubborn, disobedient, and recalcitrant people. Do you remember how he tried to get a hold of Pharaoh? Back during the time of Moses and the 10 plagues of Egypt, and one of those plagues were locusts. And he tried to use a locust invasion back then to soften Pharaoh's heart, but you know the story, it didn't work. In fact, unsuccessfully, the Lord went on to use bloody water and frogs and gnats, flies, pestilence, viruses we might say, boils, hailstorm, 3 days of darkness. And none of that softened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't until the 10th and final plague, which was the death of every firstborn child in Egypt, including Pharaoh's son, that Pharaoh's heart softened. And it was after the 10th plague that he freed the Hebrew slaves, but for a time, and then he chased after them, and the whole Red Sea event. And we read about that and studied all that in the book of Exodus. Well, Joel used the locust invasion in their time to warn the people of impending judgment unless they humbly returned to God. You know, we're just a few days away from celebrating the 20th anniversary of a terrorist attack on our nation. Where were you on September 11th, 2001 has become a question for our generation, right? And we often talk about our lives in relation to that time, what life was like before 9/11, what life was like after 9/11. I remember where I was and where we were living at the time. I was serving my first church. I was just a few years out of seminary. And we were in a West Houston suburb called Katy. And I remember shortly after 9/11, some of us church planters in the area getting together and gathering for a community prayer event, and people flocking to church during that time to pray, to encourage one another, to hope and put their hope in God. You couldn't find a seat in most churches at that time. But how short-lived our religious fervor was, because in a matter of time, we were kind of, you know, back to life as it was, the new normal. And many people today are wondering if we've forgotten the lessons of 9/11, even as we approach the 20th anniversary. Joel had hoped that the locust invasion in Israel would be enough to jolt the leaders back to God. And if you get the leaders, the people will follow, right? But Joel operated about 200 years before the Babylonian invasion, which is the future day of the Lord that we'll talk about in a moment, future from Joel's perspective. And you know the story. We've been through that story on Route 66. The northern kingdom eventually didn't listen. They fell to the Assyrians, the southern kingdom, Judah, to the Babylonians in 605 BC and thereafter. Chapter 2 begins with the sound of a trumpet, and we transition from the present day of the Lord, from Joel's perspective, to something that was future to him and to his people. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." You know, God uses trumpets throughout his holy word to sound an alarm and to announce and to warn that something foreboding is about to happen. The trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9, are a good example of that. The trumpet judgments. Sound the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. In Joel's time, the day of the Lord, this now future day of the Lord, was near. And he describes it in chapter 2 and verse 2 as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, as I've studied the book of Joel and interacted with a lot of other scholars and Bible teachers, I think it's best to understand that Joel was anticipating at this time the future invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, this fierce army that would sweep through the nation like a plague of locusts, devastating everything in its path. And when they started coming after Jerusalem in 605 BC and thereafter, you know, it just wiped out the city, destroyed the temple, took the Hebrew people into captivity. Through about chapter 11, or rather verse 11 of chapter 2, Joel pictures this. Now keep in mind, it would be another 200 plus years before the Babylonians would rise to power and become the superpower that they were and the threat to Israel at that time. But through the lens of predictive prophecy, Joel says, beginning in verse 6, "Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them." No wonder Joel was sounding the prophetic alarm, but he's just getting started. He goes on to say, "Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. Now here it is, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Verse 11 is the third time Joel uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. And this time he calls it great and very awesome and wonders whether there will be any survivors as the Lord administers his righteous and just judgment on this earth. Now let's just take a little breath. Breathe deeply here, all right? Before we get to the ultimate day of the Lord, this is a good time to ask whether you have enough room in your theology for the day of the Lord, a day that delivers dramatic and fearful divine judgment. You see, my experience as a pastor in the 21st century is that I fear that too many of us have a lopsided view of God as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. We love to hear how amazing is his grace and his love, and oh, how I love Jesus and he loves me. And we want to sing, oh, happy, happy day. And we skip right over books like this, warnings like this. Our ears are deaf to the trumpet call. And it reminds me of another time in church history where the same was true, but in an opposite way. Back during the Dark Ages, leading up to the time of the Protestant Reformation, early 1500s, the church and the message that came from the church and the understanding the people had was of a lopsided deity. This time, all about fear and judgment. And keep in mind, at that time, people like you and me, we didn't have copies of the Bible. It was literally chained to the pulpit, locked in a dead language called Latin that nobody could understand. Most people were illiterate at that time. And that was advantageous to a corrupt church that kept the people at their will through fearful messages and fire and brimstone kind of messages, but they never heard about God's love and his grace and his mercy, a lopsided view of God. We're living in a different time. We're lopsided in a different way. There are some churches that you preach a message like this or you mention the day of the Lord from Joel and they'll march the preacher right out. You know, we don't want to hear things like that, Pastor. No. But listen, you're on the ultimate road trip through the Bible, right? We don't skip over anything. We teach the whole counsel of God, even when it's a little spicy here. The awesome day of the Lord. Now, having said that, fortunately, Joel is not all doom and gloom. And the day of the Lord is not without hope. You should be understanding that now if you've been with us on this road trip. As quickly as the trumpet blows a warning about impending judgment, in Joel it blows again to call the people to repentance and receive God's mercy. Let's pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Mark that down. That's a common phrase we will hear throughout the minor prophets. Return to the Lord your God. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because he's going to pound you if you don't. No, that's not what it says. Careful here, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. There's a time when everything needs to stop because we need to get right with God. As individuals, as families, even as a nation. From Joel, we learn that God is always more willing to bless his people than deliver disaster. He's slow to anger, Joel tells us. Slow to anger. And always unhinged, or rather, never unhinged when wrathful. Again, the Babylonians would not come to power, even rise to power for another 200 years after Joel's ministry. The Lord gave Israel more time to repent than they deserved. And the same is true for us. He's slow to anger. The prophet Joel also reminds us that God abounds in loyal love. Where have you heard that before? Steadfast love. Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. That's an Old Testament prophet. And we learned from Hosea and Gomer in full and living color, in real life, how God's love is loyal, even when we are disloyal to him. The most powerful expression of God's willingness to relent over disaster comes a few verses later in Joel when he makes a hope-filled promise to Israel. Mark this one down in your Bible. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. It encompasses all of the imagery from the present day of the Lord and even this future day of the Lord. The Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. Let that just sink deeply into your soul. The Lord desires to bless you and to restore you far more than he wants to bring disaster, which is why he is always calling us to return to him and to repent. Eventually, the 70 years of Babylonian captivity ended, and the Lord's people returned to Jerusalem. Remember the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and even Esther that gives us a glimpse into what was happening back in Babylon with those who did not return? Friend, this Lord is still willing and able to restore what the locust has eaten in our lives. And his restoration far exceeds the completeness of the devastation. Everything you think you've lost because of some stubborn, recalcitrant decision that you made in defiance to God, he can make up the years and he can make up the difference. And he will. He's just looking for a humble heart that will return to him. This is the message of Joel. And that brings us to chapter 2 and verse 28. We're starting in chapter 2 and verse 28 and all the way to the end of the chapter. Now we're talking about the ultimate day of the Lord, which was future to Joel and is still future to us. You see, the ultimate day of the Lord happens at the end of the age. And I want us to imagine as far as we can into the future of Bible prophecy, as far as you can imagine, all the way to the end of the age, even to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words beginning in chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me say that again. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now, these words might sound familiar. We've not reached them elsewhere in Scripture on our study through Route 66, but we'll get there when we get to the book of Acts. The reason these might sound familiar to some of you is because the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, quoted, yeah, you guessed it, the prophet Joel. He quoted these very words, on the day that the Holy Spirit arrived and gave birth to the church that Jesus said he would build. What a special day that was. The special day in the life of the church, the New Testament church, was the day of Pentecost. It was the birthday of the church. We ought to have a red plate that says, church, you are special in the eyes of God. 2,000 years ago, when people in Jerusalem started speaking in tongues, some said they were drunk with alcohol. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, these people are just drunk speaking this unknown tongue. By the way, it was a tongue that was known to others, but not to them. It would be like me being able to speak French to Frenchmen, but I've never been trained in French. That was the miracle of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Well, Peter stood up, and he corrected their assumption of drunkenness, and he says, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Peter goes back almost 1,000 years to this prophecy. And he says, I see a connection here. By the way, I love the example that Peter is setting here. Peter was not a schooled man. He was not a learned man. Now, he spent 3 years with Jesus, but he knew his scriptures well, didn't he? He knew the Old Testament prophets well. We learned that when we studied Hosea, and we learned that in one of Peter's epistles. He talks about, you know, my people and not my people and no mercy and having received mercy, the lo ruhamah and lo amai and all of that that we find in Hosea chapter 1. This time he goes back to Joel and he links what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Lord poured out his spirit and they dreamed dreams and envisioned visions, men and women alike. On that incredible, incredible special day. Joel's prophecy mentions the day of the Lord for the fourth time, this time calling it great and awesome. This is the ultimate day of the Lord. And on that day, the prophet also said, as Joel's prophecy said, that the sun will darken and the moon will turn to blood. Now, there's no record of this happening on the day of Pentecost, or any time since in 2,000 years of church history. Therefore, we conclude that aspects of Joel's prophecy must still be future. And in fact, the ultimate day of the Lord happens at the end of the age, just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's how all-encompassing and far-reaching Joel's prophecy is. Chapter 3 begins with the description of a great battle happening in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I wish I had time to read it, but I encourage you to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, where the Lord will gather the nations of the world into the plain, that land in Israel that Napoleon, the great military leader Napoleon, once called the greatest battlefield in the world. The battle that will take place there that Joel prophesies about is known in Scripture as the Battle of Armageddon. And it's spoken of in the book of Revelation and takes us all the way to the end of the age just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, I've been there. I've seen that valley, also known as the Valley of Jezreel. Har Megiddo. We go to a little tell, a city built upon a city called Megiddo, and we look out over that plain that Napoleon said, wow. And we imagine the nations of the world gathering to do battle against Israel. And Jesus Christ, at his second coming, defeating Israel's enemies. That's the Battle of Armageddon and the glorious return of Jesus Christ, the ultimate day of the Lord. What a prophecy this is. For the fifth and final time, Joel mentions the day of the Lord in chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's what he says. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Imagine the nations of the world and the armies of the world gathering in that valley, the valley of Jehoshaphat. Multitudes, multitude in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. What a phrase that is. The valley of decision. Kind of reminds me of evangelist Billy Graham, who named his radio program The Hour of Decision. The Hour of Decision. This is an hour of decision for some of you. really for all of us, depending upon the decision the Lord puts in front of us. Perhaps Billy Graham had this prophetic scene in mind from the book of Joel and elsewhere in Scripture as he urged his listeners to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And many, if not millions, did through the ministry of Billy Graham. And when they did, you know what happened? It marked a special day in their life. It's called their spiritual birthday. The day that they were born again through faith in Jesus Christ, born into the family of God. It's interesting, the Bible also uses the imagery of adoption. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ by faith, you have a gotcha day. It's the day you were adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have that special day? Can you think back to a time when the gospel became clear to you and you placed your faith, not in faith itself, not in, you know, the goodness of humanity, not in anything other than what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross as he paid the penalty for your sins and died there on that cross, went into the grave and rose triumphantly from the dead, ascended to the Father, and before he went said, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again." He had the day of the Lord in mind. The good news about the awesome day of the Lord is really wrapped up in chapter 2 and verse 32, where Joel says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone. That means there's a way for you and I to escape the righteous and just judgment of God that will fall upon this earth in an ultimate kind of way. As surely as the sun rises, the ultimate day of the Lord is coming. But you can escape that, friends. How? Well, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from the impending judgment, saved from the eternal fires of hell. This is the good news of Joel. He doesn't leave us in just a doom and gloom state, but he tells us the truth. Some people say, "No, I want you to love me, Pastor." The most loving thing I can do, friends, is just tell you the truth from God's word. And what you'll find is if you read it enough and dig into it enough, is that warning after warning is layered with opportunities for grace and mercy and to come back to the Lord. And he's far more willing to bless us than he is to deliver a disaster. The book of Joel ends not just with the Battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ, but also with a mention of the eternal kingdom and the eternal blessings that are ours. And these are yours and these are mine, again, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The valley of decision, the hour of decision. Question is, what are we going to do with it, right?